2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to discuss some things about Paul going up to the third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. I like to teach from this for several reasons, this passage, and not the least of which is it's a very interesting thing to see in the sense of how this all transpired. And then, of course, more importantly, it's wonderful to see the truth that lies behind this that Paul was trying to demonstrate concerning the mystery and one of the mysteries that pertain to the body of Christ. So first of all, I want to deal with the circumstance itself, the event itself. I believe that the man here is Paul. He said in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. And he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. And then he mentions it again in verse 3 and says that he, in verse 4, was caught up into paradise. Paradise is a descriptive term. It's not a single location. So try to remember that, because the term paradise is used, I'm aware of, three times in a King James Bible. And one of them was when Jesus Christ was on the cross and he told the thief on the cross, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. After the thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And I know that Jesus Christ went down that day into the lower parts of the earth. So I know by extension that paradise for that day would have been down and therefore Abraham's bosom, because it was a place of rest. The only other place in the earth would have been hell and the place of torment. And that's certainly not where Christ would have called it paradise. The other place is in the book of Revelation, where it mentions the paradise of God, where the tree of life is. And I see something pertaining to the Garden of Eden and things like that in the future earth and or the future time after the new heaven and new earth and all that stuff. So paradise doesn't have to be limited to one place. In this case, it's the third heaven. He says in verse 2, he was caught up to the third heaven. And we know where that is because Jesus Christ is seated far above all heavens. And it doesn't mean that there might not be more heavens than three, but there's at least three on the basis of this. If it's helpful to know, maybe go back to the book of Genesis to see that. It's not vitally important, but it probably is useful. That in Genesis chapter 1, God separates something with a firmament. And notice in verse 6, Genesis 1, 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So what I'm interested in is the term heaven, because Paul said this man was caught up to the third heaven. So here we have something called heaven, which was a firmament. And it talks about waters above and below it. And notice in verse 9, Genesis 1, 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven, which was the firmament there in the past two verses, let the waters under the heaven be gathered unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. So I know dry land is under the sky, as we would call it. And then if I go down further, I see verse 14, Genesis 1, 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. So when we piece it all together, I can see that this heaven or this firmament of the heaven where the great lights and stars are would be what some people would refer to as space or outer space. And so it is. The universe there is this firmament of heaven where the sun, moon, and stars are. So I know there's a heaven there. But remember, Paul was referring to the third heaven. So let's go down below this. Finally, we come to the fifth day of creation in Genesis 1:20. And we read, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl," now watch, "that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And so if fowls fly in the open firmament of heaven, you and I know that birds fly in the atmosphere, in the sky. They don't fly in the area where the sun, moon, and stars are, although I realize to the person on the earth at the time of Genesis, they might not have made any distinction necessarily, other than to see that the sun, moon, and stars were higher than the birds. So the term open firmament seems to indicate that it's the area that was open to animals, open to life, open to those things that could survive and live. I think whether they knew it or not back then, but God certainly knew. The higher up you go in the atmosphere, the thinner the air gets and the colder it gets, and at some point you can't survive. You get further than that, there's no atmosphere at all and no oxygen, so you know you're completely in what we would call outer space. So the reason I wanted you to see that is because I can see two heavens there. I would call the open firmament of heaven the sky or the atmosphere, and I would call that the first heaven. Then I would call the firmament of heaven where the sun, moon, and stars are the second heaven. Therefore, Paul was caught up to the third heaven, and I know something about heavens in Ephesians. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 refers to God's mighty power in verse 19. Now we pick up in verse 20, Ephesians 1:20. "God's mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." All right, then Jesus Christ, when he was raised from the dead, was set at God's right hand, and where God is in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named. If that's higher than the third heaven, I have no problem with it, but it's at least the third heaven, as far as I can see, that Jesus Christ is raised up in the highest heavens, and it would make sense that there's three. Looking at how the number three occurs throughout Scripture, and it seems to be a number of perfection or completion, not completion in the sense of seven, but perfection in the sense of like the Trinity of God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ourselves are triune beings, that is, we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And so three is very significant in that way. So it makes sense to me that there would be three heavens, and the highest heaven, or the one above all heavens, is the third heaven. And it's also where we are going to be, where we are seated judicially. Look in chapter 2 of Ephesians, and let's go to verse 4. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Well, if he's been raised up to be seated at God's right hand far above all heavens, that's where we have been made to sit together, in the heavenly places where he is. And the purpose is verse 7, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." So we talk a lot as grace preachers and grace believers about our position in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father far above all heavens. That's where we're going to be with Christ forever. That's where those who suffer with him for him shall reign with him, and on and on. Well, then it would make sense to me putting it all together, that if Paul was caught up to the third heaven, he was caught up to the throne of God where Jesus Christ is. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians, I apologize, chapter 12, and look at it again and see if we can glean some truth here and piece it all together. One more time in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, and earlier I just mentioned that I believe Paul was caught up here, and I think you might see that in a moment, that why that's plausible and most likely. Paul is the man. He says, I knew a man in Christ. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. That indicates to me that he was seeing himself out of his body, as in being caught up. That word, caught up there, that term, if you will, used twice, first in verse 2 and then in verse 4, is the exact same word that was used in 1 Thessalonians 4. I guess we should look there just for a moment in 1 Thessalonians 4, because this is the passage we teach that refers to the rapture. Now, I realize the Greek word there is, I don't know about pronouncing it right, but it looks like harpazo. I realize it's translated as other things in a King James Bible besides caught up. But in every instance where it was used as caught up, it pertains to going up towards heaven. The four places where it's caught up in the Bible were those two we just read in 2 Corinthians. One is this one here in 1 Thessalonians. And let's not read the whole thing, but let's start in verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Same word, harpazo there. And it's the term we use, the rapture, here today. I realize the word rapture is not in the Bible, but that's what we're using for harpazo in Greek. Whatever the Latin version of harpazo was, is where we get our word rapture from. And the root of that word is rape, and it's used, it's like a violent taking. When they seized Jesus Christ to lay hands on him and bring him before Pilate, it was that word, harpazo. I think it means it's translated as seized him, or they took hold of him. And so it's the idea of a violent and fast taking. The other place it's used as caught up is in the book of Revelation, and it's in Revelation 12. We don't have to turn there, but if you want to search it out, in Revelation 12, it talks about the man-child being caught up to God and to his throne. And I believe and teach that has something to do with the time of tribulation and the 144,000. But the point is, it all refers in all four instances as caught up to being taken out of the world and going up towards heaven. So I see no reason why it should be any different with Paul there in 2 Corinthians 12. So who's the man? I knew such a man, he says in verse 3, how that he was caught into paradise and heard unspeakable words. He also said he was caught up to the third heaven. Well, if I kind of put this together, then it makes sense to me that Paul is the man, and he experienced a rapture, if not the rapture, out of time. In the same way that John the Apostle could have been transported forward into time in the way that God revealed the book of Revelation to him, because he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and I saw these things. And so I don't have a problem that God could have taken him forward in time or brought time back to him in the vision. It wouldn't make any difference to me. But with God, it would seem to make sense that he would take him forward. And there's a passage, actually, is sort of obscure, but it seems to lend evidence to the idea that an individual is taken into time when prophecy is revealed to them in a vision. And that would be, for example, in Matthew 4. Yes. In Matthew chapter 4 is Jesus Christ being tempted of the devil in the 40 days and on that he was fasting and everything else. In verse 3 of Matthew 4, Satan, called the tempter, come to him and says, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. So obviously the devil can transport him physically from wherever he was in the wilderness to Jerusalem. And he set him on the pinnacle of the temple, verse 6, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And we don't have to read everything else. Jesus responded again with scripture, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then verse 8, and here's what I'm after. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, on and on. And so, if we just took that at sort of face value, we could say, well, you know, he took him really, really high so that he could see all of the world and all the kingdoms at that moment. But I'm going to suggest to you that something else is going on there. And what I'm going to have to do is go to a concordance right quick to find the comparison verse in Luke 4. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Same context, same scenario, Jesus Christ being tempted of Satan after the 40 days in the wilderness. Now look with me in verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And then Jesus responded, get thee behind me, Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now think about that. The devil is a spiritual being. He's an angelic creature, a cherub. He has some power. He has some authority. Kingdoms of the world have been delivered unto him. And think about that the next time we lift up all these leaders and presidents and things like that. But nevertheless, he took Jesus and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, not just those at his time. In other words, he didn't just take him up real high so that he looked down like he was looking down from an airplane to see all the kingdoms of the known world. Satan took him through time and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, all the kingdoms that would follow thereafter and everything else. And that's when the devil was rebuked by Jesus Christ, who said, only worship the Lord. But if Satan can do that, then surely God can too, because Satan wasn't given, didn't have that power of his own. It was given to him, Satan's power he received from God when he gave it to him. So it makes sense to me that if God might have wanted to reveal something to Paul that was a future event, like the rapture, he took Paul forward in time to experience the rapture. Another thing that points to the evidence of that understanding would be the circumstances that seem to match the timing of when this happened. Paul said he knew this man above 14 years ago. So it was 14 years prior to him writing 2 Corinthians that he experienced this vision. Look in Acts chapter 14 for something that will match in the time frame. Acts chapter 14, Paul comes to a city called Iconium there in Galatia, and they were going to try to kill him in verse 5. Acts 14, verse 5. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, which means they became aware of it, and they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And so Paul heals a man there in Lycaonia. We'll skip down to verse 19. After he heals the man, it says in verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. And the Antioch, by the way, is the one in that region, not the one that Paul came from. It's Antioch Pisidia, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when he had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples. and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I like to read verses 21 and 22, even though it's a little bit off the subject of what I want to get to. But that's because what appears to have happened here is that Paul was stoned to death and left for dead, and then he stands up, so it looks like he didn't actually die. But if it had been me, the last thing I would have done was gone back to the cities that the men came from that stoned me. And Paul not only gets up and goes back to those cities, but preaches and confirms the gospel to them and exhorts them and everything else. So you talk about what kind of a man would do that, would go through what he just went through, having been stoned and left for dead, and then return to the very areas that is where he caused the trouble that made people want to kill him, to the very people who were there that killed him, and continue to preach and do what he was sent by God to do. He must have seen or known something so amazing that not even death bothered him anymore. Now, you say, well, he didn't die. It says he was supposing he had been dead. I can only take the scriptures to mean exactly what it says. So if they supposed him to have been dead, but he stands up in verse 20, he likely was just fainted or swooned or something like that, went unconscious, passed out. I don't know how much medical knowledge people had at that day, but my thinking would be that if somebody hated another individual enough to come all the way to stone him, somebody would have checked for a pulse. Somebody would have checked to make sure he was dead before they left. For whatever reason, they were convinced he was dead, and they left. But then Paul rose up, and turns out he wasn't dead. But what if, just for the sake of speculation, what if Paul did die? And it was sufficient for them to be convinced he was dead, the ones who stoned him. And in that time that he was out, his soul left the body, and he was caught up to the third heaven. In other words, he experienced the rapture at that time. Now you say, well, how do you know it was Paul that did that? Well, in light of what we just read, go back to 2 Corinthians 12, and notice in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he's talking about visions and revelations that he had, and he did have many before this, and he would have more after this. And then he says, I knew a man in Christ. And then he says, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. Since it was above 14 years ago, it would match the time that he was stoned to death, which is not to say there might not have been other events that weren't recorded in which he was stoned or beaten or left for dead. But that's the one I know about. In this event, he was left for dead, and it could be that he died and was caught up to the third heaven and experienced that harpazo, that rapture. And when he was caught up, it's in connection to coming to visions and revelations. And then he says in verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise, and here's the key, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And then he says, of such an one will I glory in verse 5. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Paul had infirmities in the flesh. He didn't glory in himself. He gloried in the man. That's what he said in verse 5. Of such an one will I glory, in the man that was caught up. And then he says in verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. In other words, he would like to glory in himself, but he's not going to be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. So the indication when we put it all together is that Paul heard some things in paradise. They're called unspeakable words. He said they were not lawful for a man to utter, and he gloried in the one who was caught up. And then he says in verse 6, I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above. In other words, he could not say the truth of what he heard yet. That's why they were unspeakable. He was forbearing saying the truth, lest he should be exalted above measure and things like that, or lest any man thinks of him above that's what he seems to be. And therefore, God wouldn't allow him to say these words. But one thing I know about those words that were unspeakable, he said it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, what law do you think he would be speaking of? The Roman law? No, it would be the law of Moses. It would be things pertaining to the law of God from the Old Testament. So why would they be unspeakable or unlawful to utter? And yet Paul says, I will say them. I forbear for now, but I will say the truth. So in other words, they're unspeakable. He's forbearing telling them because they're unlawful. But he is going to say them. He just can't say it now. I try to see in my mind, you know, the picture of all this. I wasn't there. We can't know for sure. But I try to imagine Paul being stoned to death, and him dying, and in that moment, experiencing the rapture. And experiencing the rapture with both himself and those that are in the future, like you and I. And I don't know that it happened this way. I have no proof of that. I can't show that in the scripture. But I'm talking about just in my mind, imagining how this might have looked. And so imagine, if you will, that Paul goes up and he experiences the rapture, which, as far as I'm concerned, is out of time. Because if Paul traveled forward the way Christ would have traveled with when the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, he had to step out of time to do it. And since God is eternal and Paul was caught up to the third heaven, he stepped into eternity because that's where God is. And time has no significance there except as it relates to the earth. Paul left the earth and he left time. And if he stepped into eternity, he could have been put in the rapture with all the believers that are in the body of Christ. I don't know that's what happened, but I can see it happening. And when he went up there, he saw all these Gentile dogs and wondered, what in the world are they doing here? And how can it be that they are here? And then he turned and he looked at God and he said, you know, what's going on, Father? I don't know if he asked that question. I'm just making this up, you understand, to illustrate a point. And God might have said something like, well, Paul, do you see all these people here? They got saved because of the gospel that I'm going to reveal to you. You're already revealing the gospel of preaching the gospel of Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried and raised again. But you're preaching to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And those who will come to you, those who will bless Israel and fear God. But I want you to know that I have a plan to save all men. All men, even the Gentiles that are far hence, even the Gentiles that did not bless Israel, and the Gentiles who were at one time far off and without hope and without God, and if they will believe this gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, I'll save them too, and they will be a part of the catching out of the body of Christ when I'm ready to take them home. And Paul, you're going to have to go back. And you're going to have to go back into that body and get up and continue on this ministry because you're not done. You've got to keep preaching until I can let you start telling people the truth and writing down the visions of and revelations I'm going to give you concerning this truth in letters that will fulfill the Word of God. But you can't say it now because I'm still not through dealing with Israel and trying to get the remnant gathered out of them. Because if you started talking about saving heathen Gentiles now, they would never receive you. They would never believe you. Because, see, every Jew would have known back in Genesis 12 that these Gentiles, to whom Paul would preach, if what we're talking about is true, were cursed. Paul said to Abraham, verse 2 of Genesis 12, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So I know that there were some Gentiles that blessed Abraham, and by extension Israel, his seed, and they got a blessing. And I know that there were some Gentiles that cursed Israel and didn't want anything to do with them, and they were a curse. They were cursed. So the reason why those words, if those are the words that were unspeakable that Paul received, if it was the gospel of the grace of God to all men, the reason why it would have been unlawful is because it was contrary to the law of Moses, to the scriptures that he wrote down in Genesis and other places. See, it was never a mystery that Gentile heathen would be blessed by Israel if they blessed Israel and Abraham's seed. They would be servants in the kingdom and the vine dressers and the plowmen and the everything else. But look at what Paul revealed finally in Ephesians chapter 3. At some point, the forbearing of this truth ended, and Paul was given permission by the Lord to teach this. Ephesians 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And notice the Gentiles here are the ones in chapter 2 who, in verse 12, in time past that you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If that's not a cursed Gentile, I don't know what is. They're called Gentiles and uncircumcision in the flesh there in verse 11, in time past. And in verse 12 it says that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth, strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no hope. They were without God. Well, that wouldn't have been true of Gentiles that blessed God and blessed Israel, but it was true of these Ephesians. And now they're in Christ. And so when Paul says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles in Ephesians 3, verse 1, he's talking about the ones who were cursed in the time past. Verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And I don't know if this revelation he's talking about was the one in which he was caught up to the third heaven. It wouldn't make any difference to me when it took place. But that was certainly a revelation that he got in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he described one that had already happened. So he was made known by revelation the mystery. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And what is that mystery? That the Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And the word fellow heirs there is so important, because fellow heirs implies, if you can see my hands in the screen here, let me get them away from the, I got to even them up there. Fellow heirs is even. Servants and priests, one is above the other, but fellow heirs are equal. Prophecy shows a kingdom of priests and a holy nation above a Gentile servant population on the earth. But Gentiles are fellow heirs in the body of Christ. That's a mystery. That they should be partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel of Christ. That's a mystery. It's not they were made partakers by blessing Abraham. They were made partakers by trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If Paul had spoken those unspeakable words before the time was due, because it was unlawful, he couldn't have had a ministry to the Jew first any longer. So he couldn't speak those words until God says, I'm through with Israel. I'm through dealing with the remnant. You no longer have to forbear. It's going to be fun to edit the audio with my visuals, right, Benoit? I tried to describe it as best I could for the listening audience there. Anyway, the mystery here is probably the one that Paul received when he was caught up and actually saw it. That's what a revelation is and a vision is. It's seeing and hearing things that pertain to what God wanted him to say. And he wrote it down in this book for us to see. That's what I think it was, that he had to forbear speaking something because it was unlawful until God was through dealing with the Jew first, and even those who had blessed the seed of Abraham, like the Greeks. And finally he sent Paul out to go far hence to the Gentiles and preach to them that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and on and on. So that's all I really wanted to share with you today, is that I can see this taking place of Paul going up, him being the man, him being the one caught up out of the body and taken to the third heaven, and seeing the vision and revelation that pertained to this mystery, that God would have all men to be saved. And he had to hold and forbear and hold back telling it until God was ready for him to reveal it to you and I. And thank God for it, because now we know that we don't have to bless the Jew to be saved, and we don't have to be aligned with the covenant promises of Israel to be saved. We simply need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.